A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, so the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Whenever we have this gospel, I always talk about St. Thomas. I think he gets kind of a bad reputation because he was probably the only one that was really honest enough to say that I need proof to believe. Technically speaking, faith is something that can't be proven, right? Otherwise, it's just fact. But I think all the other disciples and apostles probably would have had the same reaction to such unbelievable news because they had not yet come to the realization that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But I want to talk about something a little different today. Today, this second Sunday of Easter, is still Easter Sunday. We come from the Jewish tradition where we believe that what the day of the Lord, the Sabbath, is the presence of the Lord, cannot be contained in a period of 24 hours. So there is the custom in the Jewish people to begin the Sabbath with sundown, the evening before, the vigil, which is why, as Catholics, we have vigil masses on Saturday evening that anticipate Sunday, because the Sabbath has already begun for us. Well, one of the first things we learned in the seminary was what Sunday is to the week, Easter is to the year. And that week in which Easter falls, the presence of the Lord in those 7 days cannot be contained. So it overflows into an eighth day. It becomes a kind of sacred time. There's a Chronos and there's Kairos. Chronos is that kind of the time that we measure by minutes and seconds and hours and days and years. But then there is this sacred time called Kairos, which comes from the first two letters, Chi and Rho, the first two letters of Christos, which is the name of Christ. This kind of Christ time in which you and I enter into the mystery that cannot be contained in Chronos, in regular time. It's kind of a beautiful thing that happened yesterday. I had some friends. I did a wedding yesterday in the middle of the octave of Easter. I didn't really know if that was possible. I didn't check the date when they asked for the date. But it turns out we did the prayers of the day. We did the readings of the day. So they weren't technically wedding readings. But I said to them, I said, now every time you celebrate your anniversary, it's going to be an 8-day anniversary. Because you were married on Easter. Just as we are here today on Easter Sunday, still. The two of them, when we renovated the church in St. Mary's in Fredericksburg, I designed a new altar. And an altar has to be anointed and dedicated by the bishop in order for it to be used. And in this particular case, I invited these two young people to serve at that Mass with Bishop Laverty. It was the groom and the bride. That's where they met. So we gathered around that altar at St. Mary yesterday. They stood in front of that altar and they exchanged their consent for their marriage. It was kind of cool. Well, anyway, we find ourselves now in this sacred day, this today that we often hear. We hear it at Christmas too. Today is born our Savior, Christ the Lord, Hodie. Not 2,000 years ago, but today. This is happening in our midst. And we recognize that in this sacred moment, it is not Jesus' plan to try to repair us. He didn't come to fix us. He came to recreate us, to make us a new creation, entirely new, which requires our recommitment. That recommitment, it's a conversion of heart that takes longer than just maybe a 24-hour day. And I know sometimes people are very impatient about the changes that they know they need to make in their lives. It just takes longer sometimes. Well, so let's talk about what's happening with the Jewish people. I don't know if you've ever really thought about this before. I think we maybe default into thinking that maybe everybody was Jewish until Jesus died on the cross, and then when Jesus rose from the dead, they were suddenly Christian. Have you ever thought about this? So I read a book about it during the pandemic. It was a good book. And it talked about how the Jewish people very slowly transitioned into the practice of as we know it today. And maybe for 100 years. And we see a glimpse of it in the Acts of the Apostles this morning, where it says they would go to the temple every day. You know, Jewish people were required to go every year to the temple. But here they were going to the temple every day and practicing their devotions. And then it says they would go home and they would have the breaking of the bread at home. They were both. There was not a line that they drew between where Judaism ended and where Christianity started. And I would say to you that it's the same for us today, because what we receive from the Jewish tradition is the liturgy of the word, the whole first part of our Mass. And then the second part of our Mass, the liturgy of the Eucharist. Well, it's definitely Eucharist. But it comes out of the Passover feast that Jesus celebrated with his apostles on Holy Thursday. Do you see how we have this kind of seamless tradition that takes place? And it's not as black and white as people would like to think. That's why in our relations with the Jewish people, we hold them in a very special place, because we still share so much with them. I think the closest thing to the picture we have of the early Christians would be a life in a monastery. I know that probably doesn't sound very attractive to most people today, but I think if we were going to be living most faithfully the Christian life, we would try to mimic, look like that early Christian community where everything was done in common. Everything was owned in common. This was the reality of what it was to be a Christian. They were devoted to the teaching, the communal life, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. It says awe came upon everyone. There were many wonders and signs. They lived their lives in exaltation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. That sounds like a pretty good situation, doesn't it? And yet we still have so much that holds us back, I think, from God. This kind of community requires a great deal of love. Now remember, this community was also the community that saw Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection either firsthand, or they learned about it from their parents or their elders. So the mystery of salvation was still very immediate to them. This was what formed the backbone of their community. But there was also this kind of love, and they wanted to look like Christ, did they not? So on Friday, I was in a dialogue with Hindus and Christians, and they were fascinated by this idea of how the Christian church looks at love. It's not about the self at all, is it? It's exactly about the other. And they're fascinated by this idea that the love of Christ was one that emptied itself for us and for our salvation. So St. Paul to the Philippians, he says, though he was in the form of God, he did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at, but he emptied himself and took the form of a slave and became like us in all things, became one of us. He then empties himself again on the cross, blood and water flowing from his side. The church is born. He pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. He even gives us his mother. He empties himself for us. And that's the way in which we have to approach one another if our community is going to look like this early church community. Well, it's a matter of finding a new way of life. This, what they called the new way. They didn't call it Christianity until 100 years later in the second century. It was the new way. And I know sometimes it can be frustrating because we know where we need to be and we wonder how long it's going to take to get there. So I want you to use this idea of today. Today is not limited to a matter of hours or minutes. I'm going to do this today. And by the way, tomorrow is also today, right? But start living in this Christ moment in your life, where you are able to say, all right, God, now I'm on your timetable. Just be open. I want to be open to whatever it is you have for me. God doesn't have a past or a future. Everything is now. And so it is always in this now that we live with God. And this is where God finds us and where we encounter him and how he begins to accompany us through time, according to our experience. I want to close today because there is in these readings a special sense of joy. I think that the joy of the first community, joy comes up a couple other times. And the joy of the apostles when he appears to them and they realize that he's risen. I don't know if you were here last weekend at the first part of Easter Sunday, when we celebrated our Easter Masses, but I discovered a kind of joy that I don't think I've ever found here before. Besides the fact that we had overwhelming crowds of people, that the 7 a.m. Mass looked like this, but then the 9, 11, and 1 o'clock Masses, people were out the doors. And there was just this sense of singing and prayerfulness and I discovered something in that. And I want you to take that joy. Hopefully you experienced it too. I want you to take that joy now and carry it with you into this Easter season, because it's that joy that's ultimately going to be the motivation for us to empty ourselves for one another and begin to form our community according to these early days of the church, following the salvation that Jesus gave us.